Thank you, Father. We have a good God. Okay, last week I talked about handling temptation, and as I was meditating this week, it was sort of the launching point of what I want to talk about. The summary of what temptation is the temptation is to do our own thing, to do what we want. That's every temptation is based on you need to do something, you need to try this, it's going to give you pleasure, it's going to please you, it's going to satisfy some need, it's going to do something for you. And as I thought about it, I realized the one part that I missed was the actual root of it is to doubt God. What I mean by that is the temptation for you to do something is getting you to say, I am better at getting what I want than God is giving me what I want. In other words, I doubt God's ability to supply my needs. I doubt his ability to fulfill what he said he was going to do. And that really is the root of every temptation. That's what was Adam and Eve, right? Go right back to the start. They came and said, has God said? Did he really mean that? Was he planning to do that for you? Oh, he knows. And then you start doubting that God has got your best plan, his best plan for you in mind. And so you try and fix it yourself. That's the root of giving into temptation is doubt, right? And so doubt goes into a lot of areas. And what I want to talk about this morning is dealing with the doubt that causes us to live short of what God wants. And what I mean by that is, I wrote down here, doubt is the crippler of people receiving from God. It's what stops people receiving what God wants. And we rationalize things away, we use human experience, the enemy does. Things that have happened to you in the past, what you've seen or haven't seen, people die because they didn't get the healing they were praying for, they didn't get what God promised them. And so we condition our thinking to say, well, maybe God doesn't always heal people. Maybe God doesn't always do this. Maybe God, and that's the doubt coming in that I want to deal with this morning. How we deal with that doubt. And the root of it is understanding blood covenant. Understanding what God has committed himself to and committing our thinking to say, I don't care what my experience is. I don't care what the natural world says. I don't care what's going on around me, what's happened to other people. What I believe is what God has covenanted to do, right? What God has said he will do. That's the key thing. And so there's ways you can deal with that, and Matthew chapter 11, verse 23 and 24, pretty well-known scripture, quoted a lot in the faith circles, people who are expecting God to do things, and that's the passage. Let me turn to it and we'll read it. Mark 11, 23 and 24. Mark chapter 11, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Now that word pray is the word ato, which means to demand what's rightfully due. You're not begging God for something. You know what your covenant has, you know what he has promised you, and when you believe that covenant promise, says you shall receive it. Believe that you have it and you have it. That's why we take communion, because it is confirming to us in this natural world that what God has covenanted to do, he has covenanted to do. Therefore, he must do it. In fact, he has already done it. It just hasn't manifested yet in this natural world, but it's already completed. So when we're talking about it, I tie that with John chapter 16, which is the passage we talked about where it's used the word oratio, you have begged nothing, but now demand what's rightfully due, and the Father will give it to you. So with that in mind, the topic that the Lord gave me this morning was how do we get to unequivocally believe what God has covenanted to do? How do we get to that point where there is no doubt comes in, regardless of what circumstances look like, what happened in the past, what people say? We know what God has said, and that's what I stand on. It actually comes as one of the seven principles of the new covenant that the Lord gave me, and you can take them or you can leave them, but it's up to you. But there are seven concepts, seven foundational things in our lives that we need to understand to be able to live in the new covenant. I'll quickly list seven of them, but I'll pick the one that we're going to talk about today. All right. The first one is you are forgiven, totally forgiven. that came out over communion. Your sins have been eradicated as far as east is from the west. God has dealt with them. He doesn't even know you've sinned anymore. He can't tell you off when you mess up because he doesn't know you did. He chose to forget it, okay? So forgive yourself, all right? It's forgiveness. Second one is righteousness, that you have been made the righteousness of God. It's not some future thing that you're growing into. It's what happened the day you got born again. You were made the righteousness of God. The third one is salvation. That's the one we're going to talk about this morning because it's often misunderstood. What is salvation, what's involved in it, and how it works. So we'll talk about that. The next one is that you are loved. Knowing that God loves you, that is a key principle. A lot of people don't think God loves them because, well, he hasn't healed me yet. Well, that's not because he doesn't love you, because you haven't learned how to receive it, okay, and to live in it. So that you are loved. The fifth one is God is good. Okay, that is a foundational principle. And as I'm talking about salvation, the reason I'm giving you these seven is because as we talk about salvation, they all play into it. And the goodness of God is part of your salvation. So God is good all the time, never fails, can only do good. The sixth one is your dominion. That you have been given dominion in this earth. God gave it to Adam, said, populate the earth, replenish it, look after it. Problem is, the reason the world's in the state it's in is because man hasn't done the job God commissioned him to do. Adam gave that up, Jesus took it back. Now you have, combined with Jesus, we have dominion in this earth to control what happens in this earth. Another whole concept. Okay, dominion, and the seventh one was learning to live in rest. The principle of rest. It's not about what I have to do, it's not about how I behave, it's about resting in the completed work of Jesus and letting that work through my life. So those are seven principles, and I want to talk about salvation and get a good grounding in it because it's a lot more than what the traditional church has taught. The word salvation in the Greek is the word soteria. Soteria, that's the noun. Tied very closely to it is the word saved, salvation and saved. Saved is the verb, and it comes from the Greek word sozo. Okay, so those are the two words that we're talking about. And in the Bible, usually when it translates salvation or saved, it's the translation of soteria or sozo. Now in Strong's, it actually gives additional definitions to the word soteria and sozo. And the best summary of the whole concept is divine welfare. Shalom, divine welfare. God's desire for your best. And in Strong's it says this, it says, sozo means to deliver or protect. To deliver or protect. And then he goes on and expands them with heal, preserve, do well, make whole. Those are the other words that you can use for sozo. Okay, so that's God's plan, is to deliver you, to protect you, to heal you, to preserve you, to do well for you, to make you whole, to give you every good thing. One example of that is, remember when Peter and John walked into the temple and the crippled man was sitting there, had been there 30, 40 years. They raised him up, he started leaping and walking and praising God. Well, when he's talking to the Jewish leaders about that event, they're criticizing him and saying, well, what do you think you're doing? And he said, you think by our power we sozoed this man, healed this man, delivered this man? That was the word sozo Peter used. So that's what it means, is sozo is deliverance from whatever is ailing you. Being healed, made healthy, delivered from the curse, renewed in the mind, getting everything that's broken, God wants to heal. Okay, so that's sozo. Soteria means a very similar thing. It means to deliver, health, divine welfare, rescue, and safety. And the noun soteria is used in a number of passages, and I'll pick up a couple. In Acts chapter 7, where Peter is again talking to the Sanhedrin, or to the leaders of the people, he says, do you remember when Moses went in and killed that Egyptian slave master? He used the word soteria. He said Moses thought that because he was a Jew and God had put him into the house of Pharaoh, that he was the deliverer of the house of Israel. And it uses the word soteria. Moses thought he was the soteria for the people of Israel. Well, he wasn't at that point, but he was 40 years later after God had dealt with his pride and his own abilities. And he says, you need to go in my strength, not yours. And he went back and he delivered the people. okay, which is an example of Jesus. Jesus delivered you. So that's the word soteria. Another one comes up as Paul in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 27. Remember when they were on the ship for 2 weeks and they hadn't eaten any food and they were all fear for their lives? Paul came to them and said, "You guys haven't eaten for 2 weeks, but God showed me that we're all going to be saved. So be encouraged. Take food for your health." That's the word soteria. Eat this for your health. So the word salvation, is also translated salvation, literally means receive health, receive deliverance, receive rescue and safety. So with that in mind, what I want to do is go now through a number of scriptures that talk about salvation and look at it in the context of what salvation is. And I guess the key one, and it came up when I was having a discussion with someone in the store this week, and we will get to this particular verse, but there's one verse that says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So with that sort of concept that God wants us to work out our salvation, what does that mean? Because it sounds like it's something you have to do, right? I will explain that, because we know that we don't have to do anything, we just have to receive. So what does Paul mean when he says it, actually in Philippians chapter 2, when he says, work out your salvation? And we'll find out what that means. So to start with, let's go to Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Let me give you a summary. Salvation is not the born-again experience. Yes, that is the start of your salvation, when you get born again, translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. You are delivered from the curse. The traditional church has used that to say that is what saved is being set free from your sins. No, that's not the completeness of salvation. It's just the start of it. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, John chapter 3, he says, you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again. And that is what the church has typically called salvation. But I put to you that the term soteria, in the sense of divine health, living in God's deliverance and God's provision, is something you live in every day. It's something that manifests in you every day. It's something God wants you enjoying every day, is salvation. And often the word salvation is in the present tense. The word soteria is in the present tense in the Greek, which means it's an ongoing process. It's not a one time and you're done. So working out your salvation is part of learning to live in what Jesus has accomplished. That should get you excited. Because what Jesus accomplished is a lot more than what the traditional church, what we have understood. He redeemed you from the curse and gave you everything that pertains to life and godliness. It's already supplied. Our job is to receive it. So Acts chapter 4, verse 12. This is again, I kind of quoted it, it's where Peter is talking to the Jewish leaders about the man that he healed when they came into the temple. And this is what he says. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. All right? So it uses soteria and sozo in the same verse. Neither is there soteria in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be sozoed. Why was he saying that? Because the Jewish leaders were asking them, what authority do you have to heal this man, to do this miracle? And they said, it's because of Jesus. There is no other name, there is no other person, no other being in the universe that gives you the privilege of having salvation, having what God wants. Okay, so let's go through some scriptures. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God unto soteria. What's the gospel of Christ? The mystery that you are in him, he is in you, that you have been delivered from the curse, made his righteousness, given life and life abundantly. That's the good news of the gospel, that you get to live in heaven now. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, so Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that truth, that reality, that gospel, that good news, that in Jesus, I am in him, he is in me, everything he is, I am. 1 John 4:17 says the same thing, for as Jesus is now, so am I in this world. So Jesus is pretty healthy, he's pretty happy, he's pretty having fun, he's having a good time, right? Guess what you're doing? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. In other words, the power, and that word is dunamis in the Greek. It means the strength, the dynamite, the incredible power that God used to create all of creation. That power is what provides your salvation in Jesus. Your health, your deliverance, your wholeness, your provision, your welfare, everything is supplied by God's power. How? Here's the key point. To everyone who believes. To everyone who believes. The Jew first and also the Greek. Okay? Believes what? To everyone who believes what? Believes the gospel. Believes the reality of what Jesus did. Believes this new covenant that Jesus cut in his blood, all the benefits of it. When you believe those and say, that's what I live in, says there, now you get salvation. That's why you can live as long as you want to live. Until you've finished your course on this earth, you get to stay young, strong, healthy, whole, living in every good thing. So, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. So your union with Jesus is the power that enables you to live divinely healthy, provided for, protected. For therein, verse 17, for therein, what? In that gospel, in that reality of what Jesus did, in what you get to live in because you are one with him, says, in that is the righteousness of God revealed. The righteousness of God is what you were made. Remember the second principle, the righteousness that you have been made. That's what God has done for you. And it's revealed in the gospel, in the new covenant, understanding that there is nothing in me that makes God turn his eyes from me, because Jesus took all that and nailed it to the cross, eradicated it, got rid of it. All God sees now is all the good that he puts in you. So for therein, in that gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And then the scripture says, or the King James says, from faith to faith, as is written, the just live by faith. Now when you look up the two words that they translate from and to, I prefer the translation that says by faith, in faith. What does that mean? By faith is believing, right? Everyone that believes, in verse 16, everyone believes. By faith is your faith connecting to in Jesus' faith. That's what Paul is saying here. You living in the gospel is by your faith connecting to Jesus' faith. And what did Jesus' faith do? Took him to the grave, but rose him from the dead. He was the first one to ever do that, the only one who ever needed to. He believed his Father. His Father said, let's make covenant. You pay the price for all mankind. You become sin. I will raise you from the dead. And in raising you, I will raise everybody else who believes in you. Deliver them from the curse also. That was Jesus' faith. Is his faith big enough to heal people? Is his faith big enough to multiply the loaves and fishes? Is his faith big enough to walk on the water? Is his faith big enough to do anything that God wants done? If his faith is big enough, all you have to know is his faith is big enough. That's why Galatians 2:20 says, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. So all I have to do, according to verse 17 here, is I connect my faith to Jesus' faith. And as a result, I live by faith. The just shall live by faith. That's you, those made righteous. We live by the faith of Jesus. Okay, go over to chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Romans 5, verse 10 says this. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be sozoed by his life. Is Jesus alive now? What this verse is saying is when he was raised from the dead, okay, his death reconciled us. His death dealt with sin. It dealt with the curse. It dealt with everything that Adam came in because of Adam's failure. It dealt with that. Okay, so you were reconciled to God, made his righteousness. Therefore, because you are now reconciled, made righteous, you are saved by his life. I'll just let that sink in a bit. You're saved by the life of Jesus. He now lives an eternal, everlasting life, never to suffer sickness, disease, lack, failure. None of that stuff applies to him. And if you are saved by his life, you have the same thing. That takes a little bit of believing, right? Transforming the way we think. Because this world puts us in circumstances and things and experiences. And I'm reminded of Job's three counselors. Job. If you look at the book of Job, and again, I was talking with this, the reason I guess it comes up is because it came up with a conversation I had during the week. Job, the things that happened to Job came because of two reasons. Number one, he lived in fear. That which I feared came upon me. Every morning he woke up and sacrificed because his kids might have done something the day before that would cause stuff to happen to them, and he lived in fear. That's why he said, what I feared came upon me. You get rid of fear, okay? Fear has been eradicated. And the second one was he was self-righteous. He was relying on his own performance, okay? I've never defrauded my neighbor. I've looked on another woman to last after. I've never done this, never done that. He went through all the things that qualified him according to the righteous standard that he thought was righteous. And it's also where Satan found out that he had control over man, which is a whole different story. Okay. He didn't realize it until God pointed out, well, actually, he is in your power because Adam submitted his knee, so you can do to him what you want to do. And the only thing he couldn't touch was his physical life. Why? Because at least Job was trusting God for his life. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Okay, he was trusting for his life. That was all he was. Now, there's a lot of scriptures in Job that, I don't know why I'm getting on this, but there's a lot of quotes people make out of Job. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away is a common one they use at funerals. Well, no, God doesn't. The New Covenant says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. They never turn back. God never takes back what he says or what he does. So Job misquoted God. Preachers quote it all the time, okay? The Lord doesn't take away. He blesses. He blesses. He blesses. The biggest problem he has is he can't bless you the way he wants to, because when we try to get it by our own performance, he can't. There are a lot of people come to me and say, can you pray for me? Your prayers work. Okay? Which is good. But they also, there's a thing with it. I've been around 15 prayer groups and getting all these people to pray for me because I need this particular need met. And in the back of my thinking is this thought, why are they asking everyone for prayer? Because they don't believe their prayer is good enough. They don't believe they are connected with God enough to get what he has provided. Or they don't think his provision is for them because of what they've done. There's a whole lot of reasons that cause the doubt to come in. The truth behind people asking a lot of people to pray is they think that if they get more people praying, then they're more likely to be able to twist God's arm to get him to heal them or to provide for them or to do what they want. It's rubber hitting road here. Okay? And so that's really is a unbelief. Because if you understand the new covenant and know what's already supplied, what's already been given, then do I need to go and get prayer? Our scripture says where two or three agree, it will be done. So what you're saying is, I'm believing. I am totally healed. Thank you, Jesus. I'd like you to agree with me. That's all you're saying. You're not saying, I need you to pray because your prayers are more effective. No, the prayer of any righteous person avails much. Right? That means every born-again believer, their prayer avails much. But if they don't believe it, what did Mark 11:23-24 say? Whatever you say and believe, you have. All right. If the cap fits, wear it. This one connects again to Galatians 2, verse 20. It's what scripture says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. This verse here where it says, in verse 10, I am saved by his life because of what he did. Okay, go over to chapter 10, Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be sozoed, thou shalt be saved. And that's where they get the, well, that's your born-again experience. No, that's an everyday life. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that God raised Jesus from the dead, what's that mean? He delivered him from the curse. He raised you at the same time. He delivered you from the curse. When you believe that and confess that, that's what brings soteria into your life, salvation. Raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made to soteria. That's where dominion comes in. Because dominion is exercised by what you say. It's the way we're made. God spoke and it was. We're made in his image. So, principle of dominion, you have authority in the earth because God gave you this flesh and blood body. Your authority works, the power of God, which is the other part of dominion, authority and power. His power works with what you say when you say what God says. And if God says you're divinely healthy, no sickness comes nigh your dwelling, every good thing is yours, life and life abundantly are yours, what do you say? Well, I just got to hang in here till Jesus comes again. No. You get to live in all of God's provision. Thank you, Father. Okay. Verse 13 of that same chapter. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's Romans 10, verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. And I looked up what that word call upon means. And it's epikaleo, which means, epi means superimposed, made part of, superimposed. Kaleo is entitled or invoke. So I was saying, whosoever shall call upon, recognize your standing, are entitled to receive, superimposed onto you, the name of the Lord. What's the name? The name is everything Jesus is. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever sees themselves superimposed on the name of the Lord, entitled to everything that that name contains, is saved, is sozoed, is made whole, is made well, is blessed. I'm just reading what the scripture says, okay? Yeah, okay. That's the goodness of God. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2. We saw this one last week, maybe 2 weeks ago. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you are sozoed. By God's divine favor, by his blessing, by his love, by everything of him, that is what saved you. Thank you, Jesus. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ. That's where you now sit. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ. For by grace you are sozoed. And that's in the present tense. For by grace you are sozoed. You are delivered, healed, made whole, provided for, blessed, protected by his grace. So all your faith needs to be is in Jesus. What he did for me in the new covenant. He completed all that. That's what I get to live in. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. So if you try to get it by your own performance, you're short-circuiting God's ability to give it to you. That's the principle of rest, giving up what I have to do and letting him do it through me. Now we go to Philippians chapter 2. This is the verse I quoted at the beginning. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, walked in the truth, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own soteria. Now that word work out in the Greek, it's in the present tense. And that working out, you can go and look at John chapter 6 verse 29 as a parallel scripture where Jesus says, work it out. And your working out, the best translation I have of that is believe and rest. That is working it out. That's what we just read in Ephesians 2 there. For it is God, well, that's different, okay, that's Philippians. Ephesians 2, where by grace you are saved through faith, by faith in Jesus, by grace, by God's power, by God's ability. Here it says, work out your salvation means live in that reality that by his grace you live divinely healthy and provided for. Believe that and rest in it. You don't have to go out and try and do everything to get it to manifest. You believe and you rest. That's working out your salvation. Knowing what God has provided, changing the way we think to say, that's who I now am, that's what has been given to me. I believe it and I receive it by faith, by Jesus' faith, even if I don't see it manifest in the natural yet. I know God cannot deny himself. If he covenanted to heal this particular condition, if he covenanted to provide this, he is the one who will do it. It's not my ability, it's not my performance that gets it. In fact, my performance or trying to get it is what stops him doing it. Okay? But me resting in and knowing he has me and he is protecting me, that's what releases his ability, his power to do it in me. And that's why chapter 2 verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." What's his good pleasure? That you live in soteria. That you live sozoed, healthy, provided for, protected. That's his plan. And God is the one who works it out in you to manifest in you his good pleasure. What's his good pleasure? Well, let's have a look at Titus chapter 3. What is God's good pleasure? Well, actually, no, 1 Timothy 2 is the one I'm after. 1 Timothy 2, what's God's good pleasure? 1 Timothy 2 verse 4, "Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." What's God's good pleasure? That everybody would live in soteria, that they would experience sozo. "Who will have all men to be saved, to be delivered, to be healthy, to be provided for, to be protected, to live in joy, knowing the love of God." That's his desire. Verse 3 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved." That's what he wants. That links to Galatians 1:4, which I told you last week. Because of what Jesus did, okay, you are delivered from the curse. Read that one to you. Galatians 3:1 verse 4. It's the verse that says, "Because of Jesus who gave himself for our sins, that he might do what? Deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God." That's God's will for you, to live delivered from the curse. His will is good. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, Titus 3 then. Pick that one up as well. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. "Not by the works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he sozoed us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." What's the washing of regeneration? The blood of Jesus, making you righteous, regenerating you, giving you life. Okay, the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That ties to Romans chapter 8, verse 11, which says the Holy Spirit quickens your mortal body by his Spirit that lives in you. The Father quickens your mortal body by his Spirit that lives in you. That's God's plan, is that you live divinely healthy, provided for, protected. That's his will. Romans 12, 1, verse 2 says, "Be renewed in the way you think, that you may prove what is the good and perfect and excellent will of God." So be renewed to believe. The new covenant says, I get to live protected, blessed, enjoying life. And then it goes on. Here's another good one. Hebrews chapter 7. This is just to put the extra poundage and reality on what God has done, okay? Turn the user the final nail in the coffin, which is probably the wrong thing in church here, but nails it down, the icing on the cake. There we go. Put the icing on the cake to fulfill everything. Give it how good God is, okay? Hebrews chapter 7. Remember, this is leading right into Hebrews chapter 8, which is the discussion and the presentation of the new covenant. New covenant. The whole new covenant stands on the reality that God says, "I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and sins and iniquities I will remember no more." That's where the principle of being forgiven and of your righteousness come from, that God has already done it for you. So here in chapter 7, leading into that, if we look at verse 25, it says, talking about Jesus, our high priest, in fact, 24 says, "But this man, Jesus, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able," verse 25 is the key one, "he is able also to sozo them to the uttermost." Thank you, Jesus. It's not just, well, yeah, I can get by and live with a little bit of pain here and a little struggle there. And no, he says he can save to the uttermost. That means every single cell in your body, he can sozo. And he wants to. That's the will of the Father, that that be how you live. "Wherefore he is also able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them." That's attaching your faith to his faith, because he's the one whose intercession, he says to the Father, yep, he's entitled to that. Let's make it happen for him. When you believe what Jesus has covenanted to do. Thank you, Father. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Another very well-known verse. Often quoted, but not fully understood by people, or not received, should I say. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, I like that, loud voice. This was pronouncing to everybody. Everyone needs to hear this, okay? I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is salvation, soteria. Now is soteria and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Now is come, all of that. That's what the voice announced. I think this might have been actually when Jesus raised from the dead, this particular event in heaven. Okay, when the loud voice announced it, now is come, because Jesus was raised, dealt with the curse, okay, and was seated at the right hand of the Father, this loud voice comes out and says, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is come salvation, healing, health, wholeness, deliverance from the curse, health and wholeness, divine welfare. Now has come salvation and strength, God's power, God's dunamis, and the kingdom of our God. It's the kingdom that you now live in. You were translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. That kingdom that Daniel saw was an ever-increasing kingdom, destroyed all the other kingdoms, took over. The kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. The fullness of the Godhead's power, that same power that created the whole universe. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. That's why I say I'm pretty sure this happened when Jesus rose from the dead. That goes back to Job. Why did Satan appear before God with the sons of God? Because Adam was supposed to be there. But Adam had bowed the knee to Satan, and so Satan had the right to go in Adam's place. Anyway, that's another topic, okay? But he got cast out because Jesus came and said, no, I've taken back all the kingdoms of this world and all the power and dominion and everything there. I've taken it back on behalf of mankind. I have broken the power of the curse, Satan, all your effort and everything to destroy. I have taken authority and power and dominion over it. And Satan got cast out of heaven again. Now you are in Christ, so you get to live in that same place that Jesus now lives in, seated on the throne, ruling and reigning in this earth. Okay, so he accused them before God day and night. Verse 11, and they overcame him. Who's they? That's us. Jesus' body, his church. They overcame him. How? By the blood of the Lamb. That's the blood covenant, the covenant that you stand on. By that blood covenant, you overcame all of the devil, all of the curse, everything of the negative, everything that came in because of Adam's failure. We overcome that by the blood of the Lamb. Notice how much we sung about the blood this morning. Stephanie doesn't know what I'm preaching on when she picks the songs, okay? It's the Holy Spirit leading her, right? So the blood this morning became a focus. We overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, which is what you say by faith. That's the word of your testimony. Regardless of what the natural circumstances look like, I say what the word says. I put my faith on what Jesus has covenanted to do, what his faith has already accomplished. That's how you overcome what goes on in this natural world. And they love not their lives unto death. People say, well, that means I'm going to get put to death because of living for God. No. When did you die? When you got born again, right? You died when you got born again. That's what the Bible says. In Christ we died, and then we were raised with him. You have already died. And so they loved not their lives to the death means we have given up self, given up trying to fix it ourselves, given up trying to do everything to please God and try to get him, twist his arm to do what we want. No, you've died. That's gone. You now live in Jesus. You now live in the reality of you have given up your life because you love him. That's how you overcome. That's how you live in the reality of living saved, knowing what Jesus has done, living in the reality of that, changing the way we think, to live dead to self and alive to God. Thank you, Father. So, working out your salvation, I wrote down here, believe and rest. Celebrate with joy your salvation. So what's the practical application of that? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Living saved means not denying the facts, but denying their right to be there. The facts might say, well, my knees hurt, my back twist, my muscles, my whatever. Okay? That's the facts. Facts are subject to change. The power of God changes them. What you believe is what changes them. What you believe turns into what you say. What you say activates your dominion, which draws on the resources of heaven to bring them into manifestation in the earth. So working out our salvation and living saved is knowing what I believe, resting in that, celebrating it, getting happy because of what God has done for us. It really comes back to, I died, now I live in Jesus by his faith. Living saved is not my performance. It's not me trying to do something to get God to work. It's not me doing everything that I know is right because the Bible says I should do it. No, it's me giving up what I want and living in what Jesus has already done by faith, even if it doesn't look like it in the natural yet. That's why Abraham was called the father of our faith, because even though he didn't see it in the natural, he believed what God promised. Well, how do you know that? Well, Genesis chapter 22 tells you that. When God said, let's go on an adventure, Abraham goes, okay, what's this adventure? I want you to take your son and go sacrifice him on a mountain that I'll show you. I'm not sure that would be an adventure, God. I suspect Abraham went through some mind change. As I said, what comes out, I think it's in, is it Jude that says it? Anyway, in the New Testament, it says that Abraham believed God, even though, it must be, no, it's Hebrews chapter 11 in the story of faith. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted for righteousness. That's not the one I'm talking about, but it's the one that says he expected God to raise Isaac from the dead, okay? Which I believe is Hebrews 11 in that chapter, where even though God said, go sacrifice your son, Abraham had a covenant promise from God. What was that covenant promise? Through Isaac shall all the nations of the world be blessed. So Abraham goes, well, God covenanted it through Isaac. Now he wants me to go kill him. I can only figure one thing. God's going to bring him back to life. Yeah, this is going to be an adventure. I want to see this. And so Abraham went ahead and did exactly what God asked. That's what he's asking of us. Believe what my word says, regardless of what I tell you to do, regardless of how you live, regardless of what the circumstances look like. Believe what this says, then you're working out your salvation. Live in that. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for what you have done for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you are the awesome God. You created everything. Your purposes are good, and your desire for us is to live in the fullness of what Jesus accomplished for us. Thank you, Jesus, for what you went through to give us life and life abundantly. And in the days ahead, we commit to walking in your ways, to fulfilling your purposes, to bringing glory to you, to manifest soteria in our lives. And we give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen.